How do we know that we really love Christ? And how do we express that love? What is promised to us when we do? What does Jesus say? I want to know.
Welcome to this episode of the DOC with Brother Jimmy Cooper and myself. We're so thankful for all of you that have been studying with us on this series. As I often say, whether we know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. Our episode this week is entitled The Manifestation of Christ. In John chapter 14, we're going to focus on verse 21. And we're going to give it the attention it deserves. And we're really going to break down verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now we're going to look at the very first part of that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Love for Jesus is expressed in obeying his commands. And there is no love for Jesus that is legitimate that does not respond in obedience to his commands. Now, D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the book of John, had a very astute comment. He said, to have in this context does not mean simply to be in receipt of, to possess, but as elsewhere in Greek literature, to grasp with the mind. We've heard the commandments of Christ, but do we have them? Have we grasped them with our mind? And here is the importance of what we've been saying a little bit about meditation. It goes beyond hearing. It goes beyond studying to a spiritual comprehension to where we really grasp it with our mind and into our heart. And we must have the commandments of Christ. We must have them in a way that we not only have our minds around them, but we also have our hearts around them. Now, as we just go down to verses 23 and 24, we really begin to understand the supreme importance of what we're doing here. Not that you and I are anything great, but the subject material is great. It is important.
Right.
It's preeminently so. And it's simple. It's not that we have to be great intellects to grasp this. We just have to have childlike faith to obey it. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Love for Jesus will result in keeping his words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then on the flip side of that, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Refusing to obey the doctrine of the commandments of Christ shows that we don't love him. Now, the disconnect that we have to try to reconnect for people will hear about Jesus, they'll legitimately be born again. But how to serve him is defined within the context of whatever church they choose to be a part of. And instead of being focused on the doctrine of Christ, the focus becomes, and this is natural, we've all done that, but the focus becomes whatever the church says instead of specifically what Jesus said. And we are circumvented from a direct focus on Christ and his words, following him, unto following how that is defined in the context of whatever assembly the individual chooses to be a part of. And this is where the disconnect comes in right there. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to another text that is very clear. And this is one that I've heard many people in the Hebrew root movement and the Messianic world that say this is referring to the Ten Commandments. And it's not. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament Torah. It's specifically referring to the doctrine of Christ. And we've talked about, I love all the Word of God. We've done DLCs on the law. God's moral law will endure forever. We've talked about that, done DLCs on it, but it's a matter of focus. And here again, here's where the disconnect comes in. And let's read the text in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The subject is Jesus. In verse 2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The subject is Jesus. In verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, Jesus, if we keep his commandments. The same thing is obviously being said here, as was said in the doctrine of Christ in John's Gospel 4:21, 23, and 24. And here is the real acid test. Here again, this is what makes, you see, we cannot present the doctrine of Christ as another option on the religious smorgasbord. You know, well, there's Calvinism, there's dispensationalism, then there's the doctrine of Christ. This is not optional. And the things that Jesus said and that Scripture said, it makes it very clear, if you say you love Jesus, that has to be concretely expressed in obedience to his words. And it really nails it there in 14:23. It's not just to the Bible. Of course, we obey all the Word of God, but specifically his words, those red letters, the doctrine of Christ. And in verse 4, here's a very dogmatic, didactic statement. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We have to lead people back to simple childlike faith in Christ and following Jesus. I say all the time, following Jesus means following Jesus. And this is why that very few people are experiencing the promise of John 14:21, which has to be, you know, I mean, there's so many wonderful promises in the Word of God, but I don't know of any that could be any more precious or higher lofty or higher or loftier than that, than the actual manifestation of Christ into the individual. And let's read also, since it's in this vein, there's so many clear texts, but let's read one that we've read before, 2 John 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And I didn't write that. You know, this makes people mad. I didn't write it, but what it says is real clear. If you love Jesus, it will be expressed in concrete obedience to his word. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And I have worked in my lifetime, I've been blessed to work with a lot of big names in the Christian world down through the years. I'll not start dropping names, and I've worked with a lot of the big names in the alternative Christian media. And I'm to the place where I am just so over that. And I am so unimpressed with anybody that isn't focused on the doctrine of Christ, because that's what it's all about. And everything else is just something else. We've got to focus on what's most important, and that's Him.
Amen.
And if we get headed in that direction, oh boy, there's something real good for us. And we're going to look what that is. Now, one more text along this line before we shift gears. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:22. And people say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm a dispensationalist. I don't believe the Sermon on the Mount's for Christians.
Is that what dispensationalists believe? That is actually not for today's Christians, the Sermon on the Mount?
Not all of them believe that anymore. Wow. Your early ones, Schofield, Lewis Berry Schaefer, J. Vernon McGee, who is still aired over a lot of Christian channels.
Oh, I've heard his name for years.
Oh, yeah, J. Vernon believed that. And, you know, what effect does that have on a person?
Then what was the point of that being in the Gospels?
Yeah, I mean,
if it's not for us now.
Yeah, I mean, could anything be more satanic than say, we want to teach you how to follow Jesus. Now, what He really taught in the Sermon on the Mount, now that's not for you. Just forget about that. You know, I mean, what could be more, I'll just use the word satanic than that, because that's what it is. It's satanic. Well,
In my opinion, David, if the Sermon on the Mount was all the text we had to live by, there's everything we need to know.
You got it.
I mean, he gives more things in the other gospel, but I mean, the bulk of everything can be found right there.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I mean, it is just so precious.
But that's not for us.
I mean, I'll just say it's, well, I'm going to choke back the adjectives and we'll go on. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Now, in light of the context of what we've looked at from the doctrine of Christ and the epistle of 1 and 2 John, where love for Jesus, in His own words, has to be expressed with concrete, explicit obedience to His words. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. People bring, and of course anathema means cursed, people bring a curse upon themselves when they reject the doctrine of Christ. And that is a curse that if they don't reverse, it can obviously be eternally fatal. So this is why, I mean, and these little texts we've read so far, just read them. They don't say two different things. They say one thing. And they say it very clearly,
yeah,
that if we love Him, we will express it in concrete obedience to His words and, well, His commands.
When I was reading these scriptures beforehand, just the ones in 1 John and the first couple we've read already tonight, as I would read even just one, I'd have to get up and walk around a little bit because it was so, wow, this is so, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. And it's, yeah, plain as day. It's simple. And I had to walk around and just, you know, really talk to myself about, do you realize what this means? And then I was just thinking about, well, things about my life. It's like, well, is that really loving Jesus to the core? And, you know, are you a liar? You know, you just, because if you don't love, because that one scripture we read that said, if you don't, if you say you love Jesus and you don't keep all of His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So I had to stop and just search myself. And it goes back to like maybe that meditation. I'm, yeah, so thankful for that episode, because
that is just,
That episode has changed my life because I used to just read through stuff and I would think, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. And I'd just move on or whatever. Now I'm like, when something like that happens, I stop. And like I said, I either walk around or I just think about that verse and talk to myself. And that was one of the things that I read about communing with your own soul.
Yeah.
You know, part of the meditation process. So that's what I've started doing. And, you know, you can get convicted real easy and you can clean some garbage out of your life real easy if you listen.
You will. And just the text that we have discussed and read so far, if people meditate on those, it will totally change your life. It'll totally change your spiritual direction and for the good and in the right direction.
Absolutely.
Let's look at the next part of this. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, colon. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Mm. Now, here's a thought that's big as all outdoors. Jesus loved the Father, and the love he had for the Father, he expressed in obedience to the Father, and the Father responded by loving Jesus. There's like a cycle there. Then Jesus makes a corollary. Just like that relationship, Jesus loves the Father, so Jesus obeys the Father loves him back. Now, this plays out in the same relationship with us. We love Jesus. We obey Jesus. He loves us back. The relationship of love and obedience that Jesus has with the Father, it's the same that we have with him. And it plays out in the spiritual ramifications in his relationship with the Father and of our relationship with him. And as we begin to grasp this, it's going to get real good. As we would say back in the 60s, this is heavy, man. That's what we used to say. This is heavy. There isn't anything any heavier than this. Now let's read a couple texts. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and let's look at verse 29. He that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And in John chapter 14 and verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, a lot of people have an erroneous idea of how Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus is fully God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word God. He always was God. Even when he was born and became a man, he was still God in the flesh. But he was also a man. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 2:5, he is the man, Christ Jesus, our mediator. Now, fully God, fully man, in the way that the old fathers would express it, and rightly so. And Jesus was not Superman. He was God. And when he obeyed the Father, he did it as a man and not as God. When he walked on the water, he did it through faith in his Father, not by just usurping the powers of his deity. He wasn't like Clark Kent that went into the phone booth, come out, oh, I'm going to walk on the water now. No, he did it by faith. And because he did it, And he learned obedience through the Holy Spirit and obeying the Father. And he did it perfectly, and we won't. But this is such an important lesson for us, that Jesus did this in his humanity. Therefore, we have a pattern there that we can look to. And there's a text here in the book of Hebrews that is so precious that we'll read in this context. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't think of Jesus suffering because he obeyed the Father, but all of his rejections were all because he was being obedient to the Father, and he was wanting to purify the worship of God and bring the nation of Israel to repentance. And in the next verse, we'll read verse 9. Well, verse 8 and 9 together. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Very, very clear in the context of Jesus learning to obey. And in the same way, we learn to obey Christ also. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has a very powerful concept. Jesus, and here again we see this cycle play out, Jesus obeyed the Father, and he suffered for doing the Father's will. We obey Jesus, and we suffer for obeying Jesus' will. And we learn obedience through suffering, just like he did. And if you really obey what Christ said, you'll suffer. You'll be rejected by the religious system in America, just like he was. Just like he was, you'll suffer loneliness. You'll suffer many things, much persecution, but it's also worth it. In 2 Corinthians, let's read chapter 1, let's read verse 5. For it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. We are the body of Christ. And by obeying what he did, we are continuing his sufferings. And we are learning by obedience unto him through suffering, just like Jesus did to the Father. And if you're not on that path, you're not on the path. You see, this is the path. This is the straight and narrow gate. It's learning obedience through suffering, which is all joy. It's even all joy, but it is suffering. It is obedience. And this is the path. And we do it because we love him. And we know that we are focused on what he said. Now, if we can get on this program, you see, here is the reciprocation of the love of the Father to Christ. Now, this is so important because we know the cycle. Jesus loved the Father, so he obeyed him. The Father loved him back. We love Jesus. We obey him. He loves us back. It's the cycle. Now, let's look at how this love is expressed. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father gives all things unto Christ because he obeyed him. In John chapter 5 and verse 20, the text says here, "For the Father loveth the Son and sheweth him all things." There was a powerful revelation unto Christ. Jesus said, "I do what I see the Father doing. I don't say anything I don't hear him say. I don't do anything I don't see him do. For the Father loveth the Son and sheweth him all things that himself doeth." Well, if this is how the Father loves back on Christ for obeying him, how is Jesus going to love back on us for obeying him? You see?
Yeah.
You see the cycle we're in?
Yeah.
For the Father loveth the Son and sheweth him all things that himself doeth. He will shew him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. You see, it's the same relationship. Jesus was in a perfect living relationship with the Father, seeing and hearing him. We are promised that same kind of relationship, hearing his voice, "My sheep hear my voice," and the manifestation of Christ. This is coming in to the deeper revelation of the manifestation of Christ, what it means in this love relationship that works through obedience that will unfold the manifestation of Christ to us. But it doesn't come if you skip A and B and try to just go to C. But it's a process. It's a relationship. It's obedience through suffering to his commands. And in when it comes through love and it's right, it will result in the manifestation, just like it did here with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, what do most people think when they think about Jesus freely giving us all things?
I think that was last week's episode, wasn't it?
That was last week's episode. And you either go one or two ways here. And you either think about spiritual blessings, or you think about houses and cars and what's in your billfold. Now, in the context of Romans chapter 8, there's the determination of which way your mind is going to go. In Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So we're either going to think spiritual blessings, or we're going to think earthly blessings. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I have heard preachers, like say we did last week's episode on the prosperity pimps, I have heard preachers read Ephesians 1:3 and try to tie it in with houses and lands and all that. Let's read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So if he is going to freely give us all things, if our heart and our mind is right, we will think Ephesians 1:3. We're not going to think carnally. And, you know, we talked about that last week. "He will add unto us what we need if we're seeking the kingdom," Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." but we focus on the kingdom. We focus on those spiritual blessings. And where is that place? We're blessed, and it gives us the location here. We are blessed somewhere, and we are blessed. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, just exactly where is that? And the Bible tells us clearly. Just go down to verse 20, verses 19 and 20, and it says very clearly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? And that is the same phrase in the Greek, exactly. It's at the right hand of the Father, where we are called to come boldly before the throne of grace to our great high priest and intercessor. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings there.
Yeah.
All. He has freely given us all things. Just like the Father has revealed, he's not holding anything back from Jesus. And he won't hold anything back from us if we will get John 14:21 right. A love relationship of obedience that will generate that reciprocal love of blessing to us. The blessings will flow. We just have to be focused, and we just have to have faith in what Jesus said. Now let's look at the last part of that verse. Let's go back to John 14:21, and we're going to read we'll just read the entire verse again, and we'll focus on the last part of this time. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, the best way to understand the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we're going to study, and what does it mean to manifest? It means to show something. If I was going to manifest what I've got on the shelf over here, I'd bring it over here to where you can see it. That's what this word means in the Greek. It's what it means in the English. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at some verses of Scripture where this word manifest and its related forms are used in Scripture. And this will give us an idea of just exactly what Jesus is saying here. And in this text of Scripture, in Matthew 27, boy, this is a cool one. All Scripture's cool, I think. But, man, this here is just tickety-boo. In Matthew 27, let's read verses 51 and verse 53. It says here, 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is the same word. Just like these dead bodies got out of the grave and appeared, he says, I'm going to manifest myself to you. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9.
No, you don't hear too many people preaching on that little passage right there.
No, you don't. I just really like that. That just is wild, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't know that it really matters. You know, I have looked into it a little bit, and some people say, well, it's probably just the saints that that had always lived before that, and now they rose up with Christ at the end, or maybe it's just some people that people would recognize back then that had maybe had just died or something recently. You know, I don't know.
This is what the Apostle Paul in the Order of the Resurrection, Christ the first fruits. And Christ, there was a first fruit resurrection. And from the implication of this text is that these were people that had died recently, and they went back to people that knew them and appeared unto them.
Yeah.
And yeah. It's like someone that recently died, they're coming back to people that know them and appearing. And it's the first fruits of the resurrection. This gives us a pretty powerful picture of what it means to appear, manifest.
Yeah.
Mark 16:9, here it is again. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This same word is used of the resurrection appearances of Christ, the post-resurrection for 40 days. When he appeared to them, this is the same word. Just like he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, this is the same promise. Now, is the Damascus Road experience something for just a few, or is that something for everybody? I think that there's a promise here that we need to avail of. And, you know, why? You know, today we live in a time when I think it's not a judgment, it's an observation that the churches are, for the most part, apostate, lukewarm. There's no real ability to stand up for anything. And yet, in the early church, they died by the thousands rather than bow the knee to Caesar.
Yeah.
They had something that's missing in the modern American church, and that thing is right here.
That reminds me real quick, David, you told me last week in a private conversation, you were talking about this guy named John Huss. No, that's actually in last week's episode at the end. You're talking about John Huss, and it was so cool. I went and watched that.
Oh,
and,
did you?
Yeah, I did. I went and watched it, and it was really good. And yeah, he started realizing the whole prosperity gospel was being taught even back then. So this is not even something new.
Oh, no.
The devil doesn't have, he just keeps using the same tricks over and over because they keep working, I guess. But it was so cool, though, I watched them because they just said, hey, all you got to do is just tone it down a little bit, you know. And he wouldn't.
No.
And he ended up, if I remember right, he ended up burning at the stake, you know, and they watched him. And he's like, no, I'm going to die for this because this is right. Yeah. And you're right, that's not really how modern Christianity, in at least in Western evangelical societies, because I know that there's a lot of people dying for this gospel in other countries.
Yeah. There are those out there that are martyrs for Christ right now.
Yeah.
And, Acts chapter 10 and verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly. This is the same word used of the post-resurrection appearance of Christ to the apostles, to the Apostle Paul, the very same word that is used in this text. And you see, this is not just some flippant promise. You know, boy, if you're born again, go down the aisle, you're going to have a vision of Jesus. But no, if you love him and you keep his commandments, he will manifest himself unto you. It's a promise that we can claim, that we can stand upon. And it's clearly, a lot of people don't believe it, but for those that have faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And here it's used of Jesus ascending and appearing before the Father, you see. same thing.
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of can we understand what's being said here? It's clear what the Bible's saying here. It's a matter of whether we're going to believe it. And we stand at a place in time in the history of American religion to say that you can have, and you know, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It almost becomes a cliche.
It really but does.
We can really have a personal relationship. And I mean where he will manifest himself unto you, what? Where you can hear his voice. Just like he said, my sheep hear his voice. That's not a metaphor. He means that.
Well, when we read these scriptures and get break it all down like this, it answers the question for me that some people know that I've had, because I think I did a little video about why I wasn't seeing God's word coming to life in certain situations with healings and things like that. And God told me plain as day, I said, if Jesus had prayed what I prayed, that guy would be alive right now and still and healed and alive. And he just said, well, you don't live the way Jesus lived, you know, and that started this whole process for me. And then when all these scriptures that you've showed us tonight, it's why we don't see the power of God at work in our lives the way that he wants us to, and that we even want to. So when we start applying this stuff, I just believe that we're going to start seeing some things.
Yeah. We are really beginning to tap into the supernatural power, if that's even the right word to use. But
well, it is supernatural power, but yeah.
It is, and we're entering into that. And like I shared with you the other night, we prayed through a 32nd degree Freemason that repented, come out. We prayed for repentance,
praise God,
and deliverance, and people are coming out of Catholicism. We have such a blessed privilege of praying for people to have devils cast out of them. And we're seeing so many things happen, and we're going to see so much more. I think we're going to really see a lot of the supernatural healings of Christ. The more we can focus on obeying his words, the more effectively we become the body of Christ, that we fill up his sufferings and we learn obedience through suffering unto him. He responds in love to us, and he's not going to hold anything back. Right. And I think we're in for some marvelous, marvelous things, where marvelous things are happening now. And I just think it's going to get gooder and gooder, gooder and gooder.
I agree.
And I'm so thankful to be able to experience it. I want to read another comment by D.A. Carson, his commentary on the Gospel of John. He really nails it here. He said, Jesus' words in John 14:21 refer not only to the resurrection appearances to the first disciples, but also to the corresponding self-disclosure of Jesus to his disciples in latter times. This didn't stop in the 40 days that he appeared. This is definitely a promise to us. It's ongoing throughout all of the believers of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's awesome. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He will be with us. There is not a time in the darkest night when he's not there at the right hand of the Father with open arms, waiting for us to come to him, and just ready to love on us and pour it out on us.
That's so comforting.
I mean, it's true. He's always there.
Yeah.
Wake up at 3 a.m. He's there. There's never time he's not there. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, what does it mean to come to God? I think it really means to come to God. "And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What's the reward? Jesus is the reward. "I will manifest myself unto you." Jesus is the reward. Matthew chapter 13, we'll close with this. This teaching reminds me of a couple parables in the doctrine of Christ. Matthew chapter 13 and let's begin in about verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Jesus is the treasure in the field. In verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus is that treasure in the field. He's the pearl of great price. He is the reward of them that diligently seek him. That's his promise. "If you love me and keep my commandments, I will manifest myself unto you."
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray it provided you with clarity and understanding. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. Leave a comment, ask a question. You can also email us comments and questions now at thedoctrineofchristseries@gmail.com. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.